Our two scripture readings today really come at a key transition point in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels, 16 chapters. And these two passages come right at the end of the 8th chapter and the beginning of the 9th, and really mark a transition point in the unfolding ministry of Jesus. In the first 8 chapters, we get a clear picture from Mark that Jesus has power to do miracles, power over nature, over sickness, even over sin. Mark doesn't spend as much time recording the teachings of Jesus as we see in Matthew. Mark doesn't include all the parables that we find in Luke. But he spends more time focusing on the miracles and the power of Jesus and the crowds who are gathering. And it leads up to this point in chapter 8 where the question is asked in the section right before our first reading today about who people think Jesus is. Right before the section that Barbara read first, Jesus is with his disciples and he asks them after this series of miracles, these many examples of his power, he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they had some different answers. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter, in a moment of clarity and understanding, gets it. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. It's the clearest identification of Jesus at this point in the gospel, really at the halfway point. And it marks some transition, because having been identified as the Messiah, he begins then to teach about what kind of Messiah he really is. Now, it would seem, if you're reading through this up through Peter's declaration, that Jesus has things going his way. People are interested in him. He's got crowds who are following him. The disciples have finally gotten it, and it looks like he's on his way to what people were expecting. They were expecting someone to come in power to restore Israel, to be a leader, and restore them to independence and power and significance. And it seems like the moment had come. The disciples get it, and all he has to do is do a few more miracles, do a little more spin doctoring of his message, draw the people to him, and the path may be fairly clear to take power and restore Israel. But that's not what Jesus came to do. In the midst of this wave of popularity, this moment of understanding, he begins to teach them about what he's really come to do. And Mark says he began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. The disciples are probably very confused. This isn't the kind of talk they expected. And yet it begins to turn the corner. And the rest of Mark's gospel begins to focus on Jesus and his journey toward the cross. There are still some miracles, but then there are further predictions that he's going to suffer and die. He begins to focus his teaching more on his disciples and less on the big crowds, and he begins to teach them of what it means to be disciples and what it really means to follow. And in that context, 6 days later, he takes a few chosen disciples up on the mountaintop where there's another dramatic moment of revelation. In that transfiguration, the three disciples who were with him see amazing things happening. Now, those of you who have studied the scriptures probably understand that when somebody's on the mountaintop, something significant's about to happen. Big things happen on the mountaintops in Scripture. God reveals God's self on the mountaintop. And Jesus takes his three disciples, and he's up there, and in dramatic moments. The disciples see his appearance change before their eyes and his clothes become dazzling white. They see Elijah and Moses representing the prophet and the law speaking to him. And then they disappear. And after a moment, the voice of God comes saying, "This is my son whom I love." Words reminiscent of the baptism. And then adding the statement, "Listen to him." And it strikes me that in this key moment, this phrase, "listen to him," is preparing the disciples for the fact that he's going to begin to tell them more of what it means to be a disciple. That being a disciple and a follower of Jesus means that we listen to what he teaches and apply it in our lives. And yet, in the midst of these two dramatic moments where the identity of Jesus is revealed, first in the voice of Peter, "You are the Messiah." And second, in the voice of God, "This is my son whom I love." In the midst of these two dramatic moments where Jesus' identity is revealed, we get a glimpse that the disciples aren't going to fully understand. And Peter, being Peter, has two moments in these two passages where he just is very much like Peter. Peter, the impetuous, quick to speak, talk before you think kind of disciple. After hearing Jesus predict that he's going to suffer and die, pulls Jesus aside and tried to rebuke Jesus for that kind of talk. "Jesus, don't talk about suffering and die. We're on to something good. This can be good. We can ride this to popularity and power. Don't talk. Don't be negative." And Peter, who has just a few moments earlier identified Jesus, been recognized as the moment of understanding, is told soon thereafter, "Get behind me, Satan." That doesn't sound like a real good thing to hear Jesus saying to you. Peter, fresh on that moment of understanding, tries to talk Jesus out of this talk of suffering and death and rejection, and is told, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And it's in that context that Jesus begins to talk more about what it really means to be a disciple. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Here, in that moment where he's first been identified as the Messiah, Jesus begins to teach them about what kind of Messiah he is and what it means to be a disciple. I wonder what the disciples were thinking in that moment. I feel pretty sure that none of them were going to speak out after hearing Peter being told, "Get behind me, Satan." But I wonder, as they're reveling in Jesus' power, as they're thinking about the miracles he's done, as they're reflecting on the fact that they're about to be part of something good, Jesus begins to talk about how he's going to suffer and die and how anyone who wants to follow him must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow. And right here at this transition point, at the halfway point of Mark's gospel, we begin to see that Jesus didn't come to live into the expectations of the people. And that anyone who follows him is called to a radically different lifestyle. than the ones held up in the values of this world. Of course, then as they went up on the mountaintop and had that dramatic experience and see the dazzling white and see Moses and Elijah, Peter still hasn't quite learned not to speak before you think. He sees all this, and like many of us, I think many of us at times identify with Peter, he wants to do something. He sees this, he wants to hold on to this moment. This is great, this is powerful, this is amazing. Let's hold on to it, let's build tents, let's make this a place where we can hang out. Let's hold on to this moment. And that's where the voice of God comes and says, listen to him. Peter has in his mind images of what he thinks Jesus should be. And he doesn't want to hear talk of suffering and death and rejection. He wants to hold on to those moments of glory and excitement. He wants to revel in the good and not hear about sacrifice and service and suffering. And in so many ways, we can fall into the traps that Peter falls into. We can fall into that pattern of wanting to tell God how things ought to be done, trying to coach God on the best way to get to what we think we want done. God, I've got this great idea, and I'm praying that you'll do this for me. How many times do we fall into that pattern of speaking to God what we wish, what we think is necessary, what we think is best, instead of hearing the voice of God simply calling us to listen to him? Listen to the voice of one who came to give his life and to show us what faithfulness looks like. And I think many centuries later, it's still difficult for us to hear the message that Jesus is teaching. I couldn't tell you out of the three different Gospels where we hear Jesus telling us to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I don't know how many sermons I've preached on that particular message out of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'm still not convinced I've ever gotten a good handle on it in a sermon. Because how do you communicate what it really looks like in this world to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow? In a world that tells us to look out for ourselves, to fight for our rights, to look out for number one, to take care of ourselves, what does it mean to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus? In a world that celebrates the wealthy and the powerful and the significant, what does it mean to listen to him and to understand that Jesus expects us to live our lives shaped by the values he modeled? Self-denial, service, sacrifice, even being willing ultimately to give his life away. So much of our culture is built around protecting ourselves, building ourselves out, up, looking out for ourselves, moving upward in pursuit of the American dream. And hearing what Jesus says challenges our assumptions and our very foundations to live life differently. Henry Nouwen reflected on this call of the gospel, saying, "Everything in me wants to move upward. Downward mobility with Jesus goes radically against my inclinations, against the advice of the world surrounding me, and against the culture of which I am a part." And it strikes me that the challenge to the church, particularly the church in this country, is a challenge to be radically different than the culture around us. And yet I wonder, how well we're doing at that? Do people look at the way we live and our values and priorities and see that we are focused on a different pursuit, a different calling than the rest of the world? I hear, and I've said before, I hear a lot of talk worried about the threats to the church from the outside. But I think our greatest threats come from the failure of God's people to live the radical, wholehearted commitment to self-denial, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. We get so wrapped up in the stuff we want, the things we think we need, the pursuits that we think make us happy, that it's hard to hear the message of the gospel, to follow the example of Jesus. I've mentioned before a book by Jen Hatmaker called Interrupted: When Jesus Wrecks Your Comfortable Christianity. And in this book, she describes a time when she really began to feel God challenging her to a deeper faith. She was raised as the daughter of a Baptist preacher in Arkansas, married a minister. They were serving a church where her husband was an associate. They felt called to start a new church together, reaching out to some of the folks who weren't fitting into church. In the midst of all of this, she began to realize that we live in a broken world with an awful lot of hurting, hungry, poor people, and she began to realize the degree to which God was challenging her comfort and pushing her to move out, deny, and serve. Early in the book, she says, God plucked me and my family out of a complacent, comfortable, safe Christianity and dropped us into the deep end of struggle, injustice, brokenness, and a hurting humanity. And reflecting on her life of faith, she adds, I'm still stunned by my capacity to spin scripture, see what I wanted, ignore what I didn't, and use the word to defend my life rather than defend the word. It's so easy for all of us to pick the messages of scripture that promise us hope and joy and peace and abundant life, all of which is promised. But it's promised most fully to those who are willing to follow Jesus on the road to the cross. And through this book, she tells of learning in a variety of ways that God was calling her out of her comfort and a pursuit of her own well-being and security. And she began to discover that her life was basically the American dream, but in a church setting. She said, outside of tithing, she and her husband spent their money where they wanted to and sought to live obediently, but without sacrificing too much. She said she was busy doing church, but notes, we were a mirror image of culture, just a churched-up version. How easy it is in our culture to get caught up in the values of taking care of ourselves, working for our own comfort and security, focusing on our needs or that of our family. And it strikes us as a radical message to hear Jesus say, take up your cross, or deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. It challenges our values. It challenges our priorities. It challenges our desires and calls us to focus not so much on ourselves and the business of being, of doing church, but reminds us that our calling is out into a world where we are to give our lives away if necessary so that others may know God's love. Beth Moore, well known for her Bible video Bible studies. Our church has done a number of them. Many folks have heard her speak and read her books. Talks also about the misplaced focus in much of our Christian lives. She says, we keep empowering the powerful, equipping the equipped, saving the saved, feeding the full, helping the helped, and then we wonder why we're unfulfilled. And yet, Jesus invites us, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. In the moment when his identity has been revealed through the voice of Peter and the voice of God, in the moment where he could have rallied folks around and been powerful and a success in the eyes of the world, Jesus began to turn his eyes toward the cross, willingly giving up his own life to show us what faithfulness looks like. Like Peter, we too easily fall into that pattern of trying to tell God we've got it figured out or tell God how we think it should be done. But as we continue through this Lenten journey to the cross, let us hear and heed the voice of God pointing to Jesus, saying, listen to him. Will you pray with me? Forgive us our self-centeredness, our priorities out of whack, our easy distractibility. Draw us deeper into a commitment that wrecks our comfortable Christianity, but fills us with passion and commitment to being your hands and feet in a world of need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.